Happy Mother's Day to all the moms out there. A couple of years ago, I preached on Father's Day, and I paid tribute to fathers by opening with a dad joke. This morning on Mother's Day, I will pay tribute to all moms by not opening with a dad joke. Yes. Especially my wife, she doesn't seem to appreciate them, so this is for you. I won't open with the dad joke. I like, Titus told me, there's no such thing as dad jokes, there's only good jokes. That's what I like to think of it as. This morning on Mother's Day, I want to especially say happy Mother's Day to my wife, Kate, my mother, and my mother's wife, Robin. These three ladies, I mean my wife's mother, Robin, not my mother's wife, that would be a little strange. These three ladies are truly an example of a godly mother and wife. This morning, we're continuing our marriage series. Last time I preached, I talked a little bit about how my wife, Kate, and mine's love story was written, which culminated in our marriage. Here's another story about us leading up to our wedding. Before we got married, Kate and I did premarital counseling with Nate and Kim, and one of the assignments that we had was to take each other on a $20 date. And $20 got a little bit further then than it does now. I was struggling with the creative way to do this until I came up with the genius idea that I would take Kate on a date to IKEA. Men, you could take this idea if you want it. I saw that they were advertising a $3.99 Swedish meatball meal, and I figured that if we went there, we could each get a Swedish meatball meal and have enough left over to get some ice cream as we walked around IKEA. For those of you that are familiar with IKEA, you could easily spend hours walking around that store. It's like a maze. I would love to play hide and seek at IKEA. You could hide in there for days, and nobody would find you. So my wife and I, well, we weren't married yet, but we walked around IKEA, and we had a nice time getting some ideas for our future home. We didn't buy anything, of course, because that would have violated the $20 rule. But we have made a few purchases from IKEA. We like to joke around and say that, in general, IKEA furniture is good for up to one move. After that, it might be time to replace it. Although we do have a couch in our house that we've had for around 15 years, so there are some exceptions to that. And one time, we purchased two dresses from IKEA. Kate put together one of them, and I put the other one together. You would think that because I have an engineering degree, and I worked as an engineer, that I would be good at putting together an IKEA piece of furniture. And that is not the case. And that is why now I am a math teacher. Kate's dresser came out great, but mine, not so much. Apparently, somewhere along the way, I deviated from the plan, and the front of one of the drawers was facing the wrong way. Kate then demonstrated to me how to follow the plan, and I was able to go back and fix my mistake. God has given us in his word, a plan for all relationships. And today, as we study Ephesians chapter 5, verses 29 to 33, we will see that lasting, godly marriages are built when husbands and wives choose to stick to God's plan instead of following the world's patterns. And thankfully, Jesus Christ demonstrated what this looks like. With this in mind, would you please stand with me one more time, if you're able, as we read from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 29 to 33. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and the wife see that she respects her husband. Thank you. You may be seated. You will see in my notes that my thesis this morning is Christ demonstrated God's plan for relationships. In creation, God called his creation good. But humanity's creation was very good. Human beings are the crown of creation because we were created in the image and likeness of God. Humanity is meant to reflect God's nature, which is relational, as demonstrated by the Trinity. While God deemed creation good and the creation of human beings very good, we read earlier that in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, that Adam's solitude was the first thing deemed not good. Adam could not rule and fill the earth alone, and therefore God gave him a companion, Eve. We were never meant to be alone, and God gave us a plan for relationships in his word. God designed marriage, and he designed it for his glory and our good. The first three chapters of Ephesians are full of theological and doctrinal truths. The gospel is laid out, especially in chapter 2, where we saw that a person is raised from death to life by the grace of God through faith. When you get to Ephesians chapter 4, we see the word therefore, which is the transition from the doctrinal section of this epistle to the practical. Based upon a believer's new identity in Christ and having a new regenerated heart, we are to live differently. When a person becomes a Christian, they are a new creation, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. There is a spiritual transformation that goes on. And this spiritual transformation that occurs impacts every area of our lives, including our relationships. Ephesians 5:21 says that we are to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And this means that we are to put others above ourselves. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, it says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only on his own interest, but also to the interest of others." Submissiveness is the same as selflessness, and the opposite of submissiveness is selfishness. As I'm sure most of us have experienced, selfishness is like poison to any relationship. This morning, our text focuses on marriage, but submissive, selflessness, sacrificial love is the model for all Christians in their relationships. This morning, if you are here or listening to this message online, and you have not married or are divorced or have lost a spouse, I don't want you to feel like this message isn't for you. I don't want you to feel discouraged this morning. The Apostle Paul describes both singleness and marriages as gifts. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he advocates for it not because marriage is bad, but because singleness allows for undivided devotion to the Lord. Whether you are single or married, the goal is the same: to bring glory to God. In Proverbs 18:22, it says that he who finds a wife finds a good thing. Marriage is designed for holiness, not just happiness. And the primary goal of marriage is reflecting God's character and serving his kingdom. And this can only happen when a husband and wife are putting their relationship and love for God first. This morning, we're going to look at how to build a lasting godly marriage, and the only way to do that is to stick to the plan that God laid out in His Word. My first point this morning is that God's plan is care, and we see that in verses 29 and 30. For each of these points that we're going to look at this morning, we're going to see what God's plan is, how Christ demonstrated it, and how we are to apply it to our lives. Marriage is like a metaphor or an image that stands for something more than a man and woman becoming one flesh. It stands for the relationship between Christ and the church. Marriage is meant to be a living drama of how Christ and the church relate to each other. Jeffrey Bromley says, "As God made man in His own image, so He made earthly marriage in the image of His own eternal marriage with His people." I'll say that again. As God made man in His own image, so He made earthly marriage in the image of His own eternal marriage with His people. God's plan for marriage is intentional care, which requires nourishing and cherishing. Jesus Christ nourishes and cherishes the church by giving Himself for her. He did this to present the church to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle. Ultimately, Christ's goal for the church is to bring Him glory by presenting the church to Himself in splendor. And this is our sanctification. Jesus loves us individually and justifies us through our personal faith in Him. At the moment of faith, Jesus declares believers holy and sets them apart once for all based on His sacrifice. And when this happens, a believer becomes a member of the body of Christ, His church. And Jesus nourishes and cares for His body. Christ doesn't just justify believers as His bride. He sanctifies His bride by giving us the Holy Spirit that works in believers to make them more like Christ. The Holy Spirit dwells in believers, empowering them to obey and produce fruit. And then this fruit, in turn, brings glory to God. Jesus also uses the Word of God, the Bible, to sanctify His bride. Hebrews 4, verse 12 says, "For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." When we study God's Word, our minds are transformed. Scripture changes how believers think, aligning our desires with God's will. 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." By studying God's Word, believers become equipped for every good work, which brings God glory. In other words, because we are members of the body of Christ, we are fully provided for. And then the church responds by willingly submitting herself to Christ, by honoring Christ with obedience and respect. If Christ did not care for His church, He would be diminishing His own glory that the church brings to Him by praise and obedience. When Christ cherishes and nourishes the church, He cherishes and nourishes Himself. In the same way, when a husband cherishes and nourishes his wife, he cherishes and nourishes himself. Verse 29 says that no one ever hated his own flesh. Our natural desire is to want what is best for ourselves. When our body is hurting, our desire is for healing. There is a natural physical care that we exhibit for our own body. This past week, I was running, and I tweaked my hamstring. I'm getting old. My immediate desire was for healing, and I took steps to bring healing. When our bodies are hungry or need rest, our desire is to provide for it. Even the destructive things that people sometimes do to their bodies are born out of a desire for relief. So just as we care for our own bodies, men, we are to love our wives in a caring way. Husbands, we know how to care for our body. We know how to nurture our own bodies daily. In the same way, we need to nurture our wives daily. A man's wife is an extension of himself. We need to listen to her hungers and thirsts. When a husband cares for his wife like he cares for himself, she will feel secure and respond with love and submission. And this is an ongoing process that doesn't get easier with time because our bodies don't need less care as we get older. My mother, she's been such an example of a godly wife as she cares for my father with dementia. It is a daily struggle to do this, but it is an act of love. When a husband and wife take their wedding vows, they promise to love each other in sickness and in health. Men, we are to initiate this love just as Christ loved us first, even when we were unlovable. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, it reminds us, but God shows his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Men, we are to model the sacrificial love that Christ demonstrated on the cross. We are to put our wives' needs and desires ahead of our own needs and desires, because that is ultimately what is best for us. When we are married, we're committed to the growth of that relationship. When we nourish our wives, we are looking to provide for our wives, to raise our wives up to maturity, to lead them to grow in their sanctification. And when we do this, we make our own bodies better. Men, our desire should be that our wives grow in the love and knowledge of Jesus Christ. This is what is best for our wives, and in turn, it is what is best for us. Ladies, this is the same for you. When your husband is striving after holy living and hating sin, that is what is best for you. Husbands and wives should be praying for each other, should be praying that they grow closer to Christ, that they grow in holy living, that they grow in their hatred for sin. Last week, Pastor Nate, he asked a question. What did God give us marriage to accomplish? He then explained that ultimately marriage was given to us by God to worship him. And so therefore, Christ needs to be at the center of a godly, lasting marriage. And now, I'm not an expert on marriage, but I have learned a few things in my almost 14 years of marriage. One of the things that I've learned is that when I am nourishing and cherishing my wife, that is when I am best nourishing and cherishing myself. On the other hand, when I'm not doing this, and when I know that my wife is mad at me, it's painful. It ruins my whole day. But when my wife and I are loving and cherishing each other, there is no better feeling. If you want the best for yourself, then love your wife because the two of you are inseparable. Her contentment and her reciprocating love will be your greatest joy. If you and your spouse are struggling with expressing love towards each other the way Christ loved the church, then I encourage you to read and memorize 1 Corinthians chapter 13. When Kate and I were doing our premarital counseling, we were required to memorize this chapter. I suggest going back and memorizing this portion of Scripture. In fact, please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I will read a portion of it now from verse 4 to the beginning of verse 8. That is 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 to the beginning of verse 8. A great portion of Scripture to memorize. Not just to memorize it, but to apply it to your lives. It says, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Husbands and wives, if you are not nourishing and cherishing your love for God or your love for each other, then what is it that you are nourishing and cherishing? Examine your life, because we are always nourishing something. And whatever you are nourishing, that is what is going to grow. If you are nourishing sin, it is going to grow. It may start off small, but it doesn't stay that way if you are nourishing it. And that is why we need to be killing sin, or it will be killing us. My first point was God's plan is care. A lasting marriage requires intentional, sacrificial, selfless care by following Christ's example. My second point this morning is that God's plan is unity. In verse 31, Paul quotes Genesis 2:24, which says, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Jesus, again, demonstrated this when he left the glory of heaven to unite with humanity, the bride. The ultimate leaving and cleaving is mirrored in Christ's incarnation and sacrifice, which serves as the pattern for the church. Jesus Christ humbled himself and came to earth to rescue and redeem his people. And he did this by living a perfect life and becoming the perfect and ultimate sacrifice for sin on the cross, so that those who place their faith in Jesus Christ would be saved from the penalty of sin and have eternal life in heaven. That is the gospel message. Jesus came to rescue his bride, the church. And in so doing so, he demonstrated the marriage model presented in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. The plan for marriage in the beginning was a covenantal relationship between one man and one woman for life. Jesus affirmed this in Matthew chapter 19, verses 5 and 6, and in Mark chapter 10, verse 8, when asked about divorce. And there are some legitimate reasons for divorce, but that is not God's plan for marriage. God's plan for marriage today remains a covenantal relationship between one man and one woman for life. The plan hasn't changed, despite the efforts of society. The marriage commitment takes precedence over every other human relationship. Husbands and wives are not two individuals living in the same household. They are one unit, or one flesh. I joke around with my wife And I tell her that since we are one flesh, all of this belongs to her, except my armpits. I cannot stand when my armpits are touched, and I'm very sensitive to that. So I jokingly call my armpits the forbidden fruit, because she can have the whole garden, but not the armpits. This one flesh love, it is an unbreakable love. This is to be the kind of love that Christ has for the church. Romans chapter 8, verses 38 to 39, it says, "For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." This type of love calls us to leave our parents and be joined to, or glued to, our wives. Pastor Nate talked about leaving and cleaving last week. A man shall leave his father and mother as part of God's design for marriage. For a Christian marriage to thrive, both partners must guard against treating their relationship with a parent as the priority over the union between husband and wife. And this is not easy to do, especially when a parent's health is not good. However, we must guard against this being more important than our union with our spouse. Our relationship to our spouse supersedes our relationship with our children as well. If you have children at home, one day you'll be empty nesters. If you and your spouse are focusing more on your children than on each other, there is a chance that you'll be living with a stranger when your children leave the house, because your efforts have been on the children and you don't even know each other anymore. God's plan is unity between the husband and wife in every aspect: physical, emotional, spiritual, intellectual, financial, and social. I used to take care of all the finances in our house. My wife, she didn't know what was in our bank account. A few months ago, we changed this and started doing this together. It has helped bring unity to our marriage as we budget our money together. When a husband and wife are making every effort to solve problems and make decisions together, they are growing in unity. Praying together and studying God's word together will help grow that unity that God designed for husband and wife. A great way to grow in unity is to serve together. There are often ways that you can serve the church body better by having a spouse that is united with you. My wife and I have experienced this as we have served together. We may not have everything in common, but we both have a desire to serve the church body and share the gospel, and it has helped strengthen our unity. Yesterday, Nathan and Annabelle, they visited my parents. They are an example of a couple that has found serving as a way of building unity in their marriage. Husbands, I urge you to take the lead in this and involve your wife in your ministry. I read a quote this past week. I'm not even sure who said it. It said, "The greatest threat to a marriage is not conflict, but silence, indifference, or avoidance." I'll say that again. The greatest threat to a marriage is not conflict, but silence, indifference, or avoidance. And it doesn't happen overnight. But couples slowly drift apart when they live parallel lives under the same roof rather than partners. When a husband and wife avoid each other and feel disconnected, they are living outside of God's plan for a lasting marriage. If you are a believer, then you are eternally united to Christ. Nothing, as I read earlier, can separate his church from his love. Christ is the one that you need to be united with, and that will make all other relationships better. When your vertical relationship is correct, your horizontal relationships will be aligned as well. Our marriage should mirror that same covenant commitment. Becoming one flesh with your spouse takes time. It takes commitment. And it takes effort. But it is worth it. What is something that you can do to create unity in your marriage? Are you and your spouse praying and studying God's word together? I highly suggest that you and your spouse look for ways to serve together here at Crossbridge. Are you modeling a one-flesh marriage to your children? If not, today make the effort to become a united front in the home. Your children should not see their parents as not a united front. And when you are united front, your children will take notice. My last point this morning is that God's plan is the gospel on display. We come to verse 32 of our text, and we see what the Bible calls a profound mystery. And we often think of a mystery as a puzzle that you're trying to figure out. I think of a show I used to watch when I was younger called Unsolved Mysteries. Some of you may remember that show. It was actually kind of scary. The host had a deep voice and always had a trench coat on. However, in this case, the mystery is not a detective puzzle, but a truth that was concealed in the Old Testament, but is now revealed in Christ. It is a profound mystery that two individuals can become one flesh. I'm a math teacher, so it's like saying 1 + 1 = 1. This challenges everything that we know and understand. This profound mystery of becoming one flesh highlights the profound mystery of becoming one with Christ and being supernaturally joined with him. The mystery that he has in mind here is not marriage, but the relationship between Christ and the church. It was not revealed prior to the time of Christ, but it is now clear that Jesus had come to offer salvation to all people. Now all who believe in Jesus are saved. Salvation is for all people groups, and that is a profound mystery. The union of husband and wife is meant to display the gospel, which continues to amaze and humble those who accept it. Amazing grace, how can it be that thou, my king, shouldst die for me? Christian marriages should demonstrate to the world the relationship between Christ and his church. While two unsaved people can have a lasting marriage, the highest purpose of marriage is to mirror the gospel relationship between Christ and the church, which requires salvation. A good Christian marriage is a good Christian witness. I'll say that again. A good Christian marriage is a good Christian witness. It makes redemption visible. A Christian marriage is used to further the kingdom of God. Have you ever thought of your marriage as the gospel on display. When people see your marriage, does it reflect the gospel? Husbands and wives, are you submitting to each other out of reverence for Christ? Because when we do this, the world will take notice. Not only will the world take notice, but your children will take notice. If you love the way Christ loves the church, if you submit the way the church submits to Christ, when you stick to the plan that God has for marriage, your children will be in the most healthy environment to most readily embrace the truth of the gospel. We cannot save our children, but we are called to put them in an environment that embraces the truth of the gospel. I remember Matt Wiese telling me years ago a conversation that he had with the young adult who used to go to church with his parents and went to youth group regularly. This young adult now wanted nothing to do with God or the church. He said that he never saw his parents practice what the Bible taught. As I said earlier, we cannot save our children, but God can use our marriages to point them to the truth of the gospel. Maybe your marriage isn't displaying the gospel. The good news is that you can start today on fixing that. The last verse of our text tells us how we can fix that. It says, "However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." Husbands, are you loving your wife as yourself? Wives, are you respecting your husband? If not, let today be the day that you renew that commitment to each other. If you are a husband whose wife is an unbeliever, love your wife as yourself. The best way that you put the gospel on display is by loving her the way that Christ loves the church. Never stop praying for her salvation. Wives, if you are a husband who is an unbeliever, respect your husband. That doesn't mean to follow him into sin. 1 Peter 3, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct." An unbelieving husband is often won over by observing a wife's pure and respectful conduct. Respect his position as head of the home, praying for him and supporting him in ways that do not violate your faith. This morning, if you have listened to this message and do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I pray that today would be the salvation of you. The only way that we can bring glory to God with our lives, with our relationships, and with our marriages is if you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Stick to the plan. Please join me as I pray this morning. Father God, I pray that you would work in the hearts of your people this morning here at Crossbridge. I pray for the salvation of the lost. Lord, I pray that just as you nourish and cherish your body, the church, that we would do the same in our marriages. I pray that husbands and wives would love each other with the selfless, sacrificial, and protective care I pray that husbands would love their wives as themselves, and the wife see that she respects her husband. I pray that my marriage and the marriage of others would grow into the oneness that you have designed. We thank you for the profound mystery of marriage that reflects Christ in the church. God, we thank you that you revealed your plan for relationships and for marriage in your word, and that Jesus Christ demonstrated it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.